Listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we come to this time and we sit under these words and we've sung these songs. We've greeted each other. We've met some new people. And I recognize, Lord, but as we come here, as we've processed the things that we've heard, as we've engaged in conversation, I recognize that we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come in here this morning enjoying the middle of summer. Life is good. Our bodies are well. We're in a place of great thankfulness. And others of us come in here and we are overwhelmed by burdens, by sickness, by pain, by trials in our families, by unemployment, by anxiety, by depression. Some of us are even in the place of despair. And Lord, I recognize also that some of us come in here looking to these words for answers, for direction. And then some of us come in here not sure if these words will matter in the scheme of things, if you are real, and if you are good and able to be trusted. Pray whatever place we are coming in this morning from, whether we come here in joy or in discouragement, whether we come here in faith or dealing with all sorts of doubt, pray, O God, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us comes ultimately the same, that we have all entered sat in these chairs, have sat under these words with an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. And I pray, O Christ, that you would do this work in our lives today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are in a sermon series for the remainder of this summer that we are calling a framework for discipleship, or in short, the discipleship framework, where Christ is formed in you. And this sermon series is born out of a concern that I have, of a very basic concern as a pastor, okay? My desire and my concern is that I do not fail you. And friends, I want to tell you something. Came to this conclusion in consultation with the elders, with Stan. As I've thought about what we've experienced here at Ironworks, we started with 6 people. We've grown quite a bit over the years, and we've seen some wonderful things happen. But I believe that if you are not following Jesus Christ as what the Bible calls his disciple, that I will have failed you, and I will have failed him. I just want you to hear that. Another way to say it is this. If you're considering Christianity this morning, or you already are a Christian, That's another way of saying that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you want to follow him, that where he calls you, you want to go. And if that's not you this morning, we're delighted you're here so you can hear these words. But if that's not you, then you are not a Christian this morning. The word Christian was applied to those men, women, and children in the early church who chose to follow Christ as his disciple. Right? That word, words were used interchangeably. And so we're asking this question, how do men, women, and children grow to become disciples of Jesus Christ? And the question I'm kind of zeroing in on this morning is, what role do pastors and elders have to play in that? And so I'm going to break this up under 3 points. Number one, this passage's vision for discipleship. What is the vision for what a disciple looks like? Number two, the design of discipleship. How is discipleship designed to take place? And then thirdly, the power for discipleship. Where do you get the power for discipleship? So let's get into it this morning. Number one, the vision for discipleship. Jesus Christ gives us a vision for discipleship as he's praying in 17th chapter of John. He says this, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So the vision for what Jesus is doing in the world, and the vision for your life, and if you're asking this question, what does it mean to follow him? What's the point of it? How does it happen? The answer is found in this statement. Eternal life is summarized in you knowing God. Right? Not simply knowing about him, but knowing him personally. And we'll see this confirmed, okay, in the prophecy of Habakkuk, talking about what's going to happen after the work that God is doing on earth is done. And this is how it's summarized in this Old Testament prophecy. It says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Right? When God's work is done, the knowledge of him will be pervasive. And we see this, of course, also in the Psalms. So as David is praying, this is what he says. He says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And what we see here is that the vision for discipleship, the scripture's idea of what this looks like in your life, is that you know God personally, is that you know him in a way that goes beyond the surface, that gets to the depth of who he is, right? So for example, if you're married, right, you were aware of your spouse at one point in time, okay, right? I was aware of Chrissy. Did you know we met vacuuming together? True story. I did a great job, by the way, that day. But we met vacuuming, and I was aware of her. I began to know that she existed. But after 15 years of marriage, I know her in a different way. I know her in the depth of her soul in a way that was totally different than when I saw her operating that vacuum cleaner with great skill. She's really good at it, by the way. Better than I am. Right? And this, in the same way, you know, you might be here this morning. We are all on a continuum of knowing about God, knowing who he is. But the Lord's vision for us, the vision for discipleship, is summarized in this language that Jesus prays in the 17th chapter of John, where he says, eternal life is summarized in you not simply knowing about the living God, but knowing him, right? Getting to a deeper level. That's what they're concerned about. And the passage that I just read actually shares this concern, right? So look, for example, with me in verse 13. What is happening here? And he says, I'm going to pick up in the middle of a sentence here, but the whole thrust of this passage is summarized in this language where he says, you know, what I'm doing, what I'm teaching, what God is up to is us attaining the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, friends, what the big picture vision for what God is doing in your life, what I believe he's doing in this church, what I believe will take place if we're successful, is that you would have a knowledge of God that goes beyond simply being aware of him, to getting to a deeper level, to penetrating to a depth that Jesus had in mind as he's on his face before God, and he says, "This is eternal life." Right, that Darren Pesnell would know you, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right, so that's the big picture. But there's a second piece that this passage brings up, and you'll notice it also in verse 13, where he says, not simply until Darren attains the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, but he says, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And friends, in our day, in our context, this item in particular is one that I need to draw attention to. See, if you were here and you are an American, probably most of you, or you grew up in America for that matter, right? It's a wonderful place to grow up. It has its benefits, okay? But it has one drawback at least, right? One drawback that was used by President Herbert Hoover. Right? Anyone around for Herbert Hoover? Probably not. So Herbert Hoover, right, described something that he called rugged individualism, right, and saying that, you know, we need to embrace our call as individuals, and summarize more, take out the rugged, that didn't really go so well, but Americans embrace the idea that everything is primarily about the individual. And so if you've been raised in this culture, like I have, and I have to respond to this, when you hear these words, right, that Jesus says, I want you to know God and know him penetrating to the depths, the default way I guarantee that you are thinking about it is primarily about yourself personally. The default way that Western people think about it. And what this passage will say to you is that that goes absolutely contrary to God's design, and we see it repeated throughout this passage. As he says, the goal is not that you personally would know God, but that your church would know God. Look at it again. I can sense the cynicism in here. Okay, I can sense the skepticism of what I'm saying, so look at it with me in verse 13. Until what? We all attain to what? The unity of the faith. You see, friends, if you personally undergo a spiritual transformation that does not involve this community, you know, I'd still be glad about that. But this passage says you're missing the point. The discipleship is designed to take place in community. And C.S. Lewis has a wonderful word for us as to why this is. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He says this. He says, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show his facets. And this is one reason, probably, the scripture is so relentless about this, right? The scripture is relentless about the fact that God has designed you to become his disciple and to walk with him in discipleship in the context of community. And one reason is you don't have what it takes to know him on your own. Just, you know, you do not have what it takes to adequately penetrate the depths of God on your own. You need other people, right? That seems to be one reason that's likely the case. We see that actually confirmed in this passage. The second thing is that verse 13 tells us that the activity of God is not simply a personal knowledge, but it's a knowledge that expresses itself in the unity of the church. Right? That God is not simply interested in individual people knowing about him. He's interested in communities becoming unified as we go there together. So that's the first thing. The design for discipleship is summarized in the knowing of Christ together. And friends, I want to say this, that as I've pondered this passage and as I've pondered what I've experienced here at discipleship at Ironworks Church, one of the things I also want to point out to you is that I've actually heard a fair amount of frustration on this topic that I want to hope will be helpful to you, okay? So I've had folks come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I'm really frustrated. I don't feel like I'm growing. You know, I'm not really, like, understanding who God is, and I'm, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And one of my first questions is this. Well, tell me who you've prayed with recently. Like, who have you prayed with? You know, how's your home group going? And in most cases, the answer is, well, I don't have a home group. I don't pray with people. I'm not connected. I'm not serving. You know, but boy, my discipleship is not going well. Right? And I will tell you that if that's where you are, of course it's not. Okay? Of course it's not going well. Because what you're doing is you're taking God's will for your life and you're saying, your will's okay, God, but I'm an American, okay? And this is how we do it here in America. And God is smiling, you know, at your efforts. But the point is, in all seriousness, that God has designed you to follow him, to walk with him as his disciple together with other people. And when you try to do it your way, if you try to do it a different way, if you're saying, I really want to just do this Christianity stuff on my own, I don't want to do it, you know, in prayer with others, going to a home group, serving alongside others, I'm just going to tell you, like, this is the wrong church for you, just flat out. And frankly, I think that any church that you attempt to do this in is going to be the wrong church, that you will not succeed in your quest because your design that you're doing is exactly contrary to what the Scriptures have said. So the point is to know Christ together. And then secondly, the design, getting into the second point, the design of Christ's discipleship is to go there together. So look with me, if you would, in verses 15 and 16. Look at how God has designed this to take place. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And friends, I want you to look at this, especially that second to last line there, at least in our worship guide. He says this, the growth of the church, and he's not talking primarily numerically, he's talking in the context of discipleship, the growth of the church is a factor of what? Every part working properly. Every single part. Now, what does that mean for you? Right, the call of discipleship involves every single one of you. Care your age, right? I don't care what you think about yourself. I don't know. Every single one of you has a part. Okay? And the growth of discipleship at Ironworks Church is 100% dependent on every single one of you finding your part and using it to God's glory. Every single one. Right? And what's being said here is that discipleship is directly tied to the exercise of gifts, right? This language we'll get to in a moment here. And I just want to ask you, as we are looking at this, I want to ask you, do you know how Christ has gifted you? And if you do, are you using those gifts in service to him? And friends, this is one of the reasons, by the way, that sometimes I will speak to some of you I've spoken to directly and said, hey, you know, where's your part here? How are you serving? And it would be easy to say that, you know, Darren just wants a slot to be filled, like tech team, like pro presenter, like sliders, right? That would be easy to say. And, you know, yes, I do want someone more than just a couple elite people to run slides here at Ironworks. That'd be great, okay? Not my number one reason, though, just to clue you in. No, not my number one reason. My number one reason that overshadows simply a need being met is that I want you to thrive as God's disciple. And that cannot happen if you do not find your part. And so one of the priorities at Ironworks is to walk with you as your pastor, as those who care about you, and say, how has God gifted you? How has he designed you? How can we help you find that key and then serve to his glory? That's our desire, and it's borne up in this desire to see you grow and thrive as his disciple. So that's the vision for discipleship, is that you would know Christ together. The design for discipleship is that you would together experience Christ as you're doing your part. And then what about the power for discipleship? Where do you get power to do this? And I want to draw your attention to verse 8. This very controversial section of Scripture talks about Christ ascending on high and leading a host of captives and giving gifts to men. And this is what's looked at as battle language, so that Christ is looked at as a warrior here. And I won't get into all of the particularities of the debate about, did he really go to the underworld? And if so, what did he do down there? And how did that look? And what's going on with the Apostles' Creed? We happen to have a minister writing a book on the Apostles' Creed, so I would refer you gently to him. Okay. But here's the bottom line for you. That Jesus Christ has given you each gifts. That you have been endowed with certain things from his hand that are called gifts. In the context of this passage, those gifts are for the purpose of being used. And finding out what they are and then using them for his glory is actually tied up in you knowing who he is. Right? So you cannot know who God is adequately unless you are discovering how it is that he's gifted you and you are seeking to employ those gifts for his service and his glory. That's a big picture of discipleship in this passage. And it's interesting, verse 11 says this. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I take a great counsel from this passage, because what it's saying is that the job of a pastor, right? If you belong to Ironworks or you're considering belonging to Ironworks, what is my job as I see it? And this is how I answer that. I say the job that God has given me is to work for your joy. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, I don't lord my authority over your faith, but I work with you for your joy. I work, I preach, I teach. We do administration. We do outreach. Why? So that your joy in God would be far greater than it currently is. All right, that's the big picture. How do we do that? What this passage says we do it by equipping you for the work of ministry, translated by helping you find out how you're gifted and then releasing you to serve with abandon. All right, so if you want to ask this question, you know, why would I want a pastor in my life? It's not the only answer. There are other reasons. But one answer is so that I can serve God with abandoned in how he has gifted me. And friends, I'll just tell you that this is one of the reasons why I think that some of you are frustrated. Right? Some of you are frustrated because you're not asking this question. Right? You're asking other questions, but you're not saying, you know, I really need to find out how Christ has gifted me and how I can serve him with abandon. You're asking other questions, and then you're saying, you know, why am I not growing? Why do I not feel good? Why is this not working? Why am I this way? One of the reasons is, this is his design for you. This is what he's up to. And you can lean into it and find a deeper joy than you would ever imagine exists. Or you can attempt to go about it a different way and be frustrated. And my simple plea to you is to embrace this design. And please use the officers of this church, elders, pastors, deacons. And, you know, one of the things that would bring your leadership so much joy is for you to schedule a meeting and to say, Pastor, help me find out how I'm gifted. Help me be released into Christ's service. That would bring a smile to my face and to those of the other elders and officers here. And it's one of the reasons that you have a pastor, right? Why has God given us pastors? He's given us pastors and elders and deacons so that we would grow and so that we would become unified in this way. And friends, of course, we come to this table, and we come to this place where Jesus Christ purchased the gifts for you. And as the scripture says that he ascended, it goes into this discussion about that he descended. And we understand one of the reasons it's so important to him is that the gifts that he's given you, the way that he's uniquely wired you to be, has come at the expense of his own person. As he comes to earth, in order to give you gifts, he had to give up everything. And as we come to this table, as we look at this bread, at this wine, as we take it in to the depth of us, what he is saying is this: you know what? I am passionate about you. I am so passionate about you that I went here for you, that I went to this place for your joy, that I am so committed to your joy, to your growth, to your discipleship, that I would give up all things so that I could purchase these gifts for you. And so he's passionate about this. I'm passionate about it because these things were purchased on the hill of Calvary. And in the same way, one of the ways, I think, friends, to discover who you are, how he's gifted you, how he's calling you, is to come to this table, to drink deeply of his love for you, to bring it in down to the depth of who you are, and to say, everything I am, all that I have is yours, O God. Everything that I am, all that I have belongs to you. And friends, as we come to this table, if you've been approaching the Christian life as an American individual, I encourage you to come and say, you know what? I'm going to join a home group this year. I'm going to go find someone to pray with. I'm going to start pursuing people in this church to find out who they are, how they're gifted, how I'm wired. I'm going to start serving if I'm not serving. I'm going to figure out what the needs of this town are, and I'm going to move towards those needs. If you come here, you come to this table and you say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that my life is primarily bound up in you, and therefore I want to lay things down. I want to put aside the way that I'm thinking about you, the way that I'm pursuing my life. I believe that at this table, we together will find an unrelenting joy, an unrelenting peace, a meaning for our life that's so much bigger than what we currently have. And I believe that we will together walk this road of discipleship. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I praise you, Holy Spirit. I adore you. And I pray, oh God, that you would do this work in our midst, that you would build us to become your disciples, that you would show us how you have wired us, how you have gifted us, and that we would embrace these things for the glory of your name. I want to pray for all those this morning who are feeling frustrated in this area. Pray that you would show them how richly and how deeply you have uniquely wired them to serve in ways that others cannot. I pray that the gifts spread out on this table would penetrate us so that we would see you in your goodness and your glory and your grace, and we would respond with, yes, Lord. I come to you, I want my life to be about you. Thank you for loving us, O Christ. Thank you for saving us. Pray, O God, that you would build us as your disciples here at Ironworks Church. In Jesus' name.